Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, well, let's go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to, as I said, we're going to talk out of John chapter 1. Where we left off in John, we kind of finished up the what's called the prologue part, and then we had put in the conversation or the part about John the Baptist. We kind of picked up those verses in that part of the gospel as well. And so today we're going to pick up with really the first story after Jesus's baptism, and which starts in verses 35 and goes to verse 51. And so we're going to read those verses this morning, and then we're going to talk briefly about it, kind of talk about the story, about the verses, and then I've got just 2 points today that I want to bring out, which really are going to be our application as well. So let's begin reading. And this is John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked by and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this. That's John's two disciples. John the Baptizer's two disciples. Let me be more specific. Heard John the Baptizer say this. And they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came, and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That would be about 5 o'clock. Their day ended around 6 p.m. So 5 p.m. So it's about about 4 to 5 p.m., the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So Andrew had previously been a disciple of John the Baptizer, and now was a disciple, or following Jesus. Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So, Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all from the same city. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see," listen to this, what Jesus says, "you will see greater things than these." And he said, that's Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, let's take a minute. Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to jump into our talk today. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity together, albeit separately in different locations, to be together to worship you, to hear your word read, to hear your scriptures taught. And Lord, to continue to do the mission and ministry of your church, even if it is in a slightly unique and different way. Lord, we pray that as we gather together today in our homes, Lord, that we would be challenged by your word, that we would be challenged by everything that you were going to teach us and show us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us, and that we might go out, and that we might go into the world, into our area of influence this week. And Lord, that we might honor you, and we might serve you, and people might see Jesus in us. And Lord, may the lessons we learn today, may we take with us into the future, into this week, Lord, so that people might see Jesus in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so today, this passage really breaks down into two kind of separate conversations or separate interactions between Jesus and people. So let's talk about the verses just for a minute, and then we'll kind of get into, or we'll kind of talk about our two points. So first we realize in verse 35, Jesus must have been staying in the area because it says the next day and the previous day had been Jesus' baptism. So if you read the previous verses in John's gospel, you'll see that that's when Jesus goes down to the water and John baptizes him, and that's when Jesus comes up out of the water and, you know, heaven opens. And God says in an audible voice, at least to Jesus and to John, or and maybe to some other people, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit descends on Jesus, and John sees that. John the baptizer, that is, sees that. And so that event has happened the previous day. So the next day, so this is the following day, Jesus again shows up to where John is. Now, another gospel tells us that John was baptizing at a city called Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River. There's two Bethanies. There's one on one side of the Jordan River, on the Israel side of the Jordan River, and one on the other side of the Jordan River. So John is near Bethany on the other side. That means the east side of the Jordan River. And so Jesus is there. And again, John the Baptizer announces that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, last time we did not spend any time really talking about this phrase, the Lamb of God. So I wanted to spend some time this morning talking about what that means, because it's very crucial. And it's very crucial into John's kind of understanding of who Jesus is and Jesus' mission and ministry. And it's very unique to John. In fact, if you were to do a Bible search of the word Lamb of God, you would see, or that kind of phrase, you would see that it majoritively appears in John's writings, almost exclusively in John's writing, and actually occurs, and we can even pare that down even more, saying that it almost exclusively occurs in the book of Revelation. But John starts that idea here. Now, this is not the first time that this phrase, this idea of a Lamb of God has entered into Jewish thought. In fact, what this phrase does is it serves as a flashback to history and a foreshadowing to the future. So let's talk about that for just a minute. So this phrase, Lamb of God, that John almost exclusively uses in his writings, serves as a flashback because, first, it flashes back to all the way back to the book of Genesis. In fact, if on my Bible program that I use, if you type in Lamb of God, the actual first reference where these three words are used in the same sentence is Genesis 22:8. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Genesis 22 off the top of your head, that's completely fine, because I'm about to tell you what it is. Genesis 22 is the story where Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father of our faith, quote-unquote, takes his son Isaac, and God says, hey, I want you to go up to the mountain, up to a tall mountain, and offer a sacrifice. And before they make the trip up, intuitively, Isaac asks, hey, Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the offering that we're supposed to give to the Lord? We've got the sticks, we've got all this, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? And listen to what Abraham says. Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And if you read the rest of the story, if you haven't, I'd encourage you to go back and read it. Because God does exactly that. God sends Abraham a ram, a lamb caught in the bushes by his horns, and that becomes the sacrifice that they offered that day. And so John's words, John the Baptizer's words of Lamb of God, flash back to that idea where God provides a lamb as an offering for Abraham. But more importantly, this idea of a sacrificial lamb or a lamb of God goes back to the Exodus. The Exodus. In Exodus chapter 12, all the plagues, save the last one, have occurred. And Pharaoh has said, no, let your people go. No, Moses, you're not taking your people. No, you're not taking people. No, you're not taking the people. And finally, God tells Moses, hey, I've got one final plague. And here's what's going to happen. I want you to gather all of the families of Israel. And I want you to, they're going to eat a meal together. And they're going to take a lamb, a spotless lamb. And they're going to kill that spotless lamb. And then they're going to take the blood of that lamb and when they've killed it. And they're going to paint it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then they're going to roast the lamb. And they're going to eat a quick meal. And if one lamb is too much for one family, you're supposed to join families together. It's like the first church potluck, right? And so, and the smearing of that blood over the of that sacrificial lamb over the doorpost and the lintels served to protect them as the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, killing all the firstborn. But it passed over the Israelites because they were protected by the blood of the lamb. And so when John is standing by the river 2 days in a row, because he says the same thing the previous day, says, looks at Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. He's flashing back to all of these stories where God provided a sacrifice for people, which also then serves as a foreshadowing of what Jesus' mission and ministry is going to be all about. So here at the very beginning of the book, even though John, I mean, if you and I are standing around the river that day when John the Baptizer says, hey, behold the Lamb, we probably get the flashback part. But we have no idea the flash forward or the foreshadowing part. But now knowing the end of the story as we do in 2022, we know this is absolutely a foreshadowing of what Jesus' mission and ministry is going to all be about. And it is ultimately that one day he would provide the ultimate sacrifice, be the perfect lamb, quote unquote, for our sins so that we might have a relationship with the Father. And so this idea of Lamb of God is hugely important in John's building up of who Jesus is and then what Jesus is going to do. And 2 days in a row, John the Baptizer clearly says Jesus' mission and ministry is about being a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. All right? So, that's right off the bat. Now, after this, John the Baptizer has some followers of his own, some disciples. When they hear John say this, now the second time, two of his followers decide to follow Jesus. We find out that one of those is Andrew, okay, who becomes one of the 12 disciples. Andrew almost immediately goes and finds his brother Peter. Now, we don't know where Peter is. Does he run all the way back to Galilee, which we'll talk about how far that is in a minute? Or is Peter there too? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what we do see is that almost immediately, Andrew finds Peter and says, Peter, you got to meet this Jesus guy, which leads to believe that he's pretty close in the area too. And so Andrew finds Peter, and Peter and brings Peter to Jesus and is like, hey, this is the guy. And then that's when Jesus says, hey, you're Simon. I know you're the son of your father. Here we go. You're called Simon. You're now going to be called Cephas. And that's how we know him as Peter, right? Cephas is just the Hebrew Aramaic term. Peter is the Greek term, and so we know him more as Peter. And so what we see is Jesus, people follow Jesus, and then other people, those people find other people to bring to Jesus. And then the scene ends. So that kind of scene ends, And abruptly, we see in verse 43 that Jesus decides to go to Galilee. Now, just to give you context of how far Galilee is from or about where they believed John was baptizing to at least Bethsaida, where Philip is. We don't know if Philip is in Bethsaida or he's around, but that's kind of a marker. It's about two, if you were to drive there, it'd be like 2.5 hours. If you were to walk, it'd be 27 hours. You could actually walk from Bethany to Bethsaida today if you wanted to. But it's about 2.5 hours. And basically, it's like saying, when John says, and Jesus decided to go to Galilee, it would be like saying, Jesus, in our context, if Thomaston was the place where John the Baptizer was baptizing, it would be like saying, oh, Jesus went to South Carolina. Now, I know South Carolina's a little bit further than 2.5 hours, but you get the point. Galilee is like a different district, a different territory, a different state. And so John is giving us a geographical thing, saying that Jesus is going from the south to the north. Remember, Jesus is from Galilee, Nazareth is in Galilee, and a lot of his early followers are from Galilee as well. And so Jesus is going back to Galilee. At some point, Jesus finds Philip, and he has a simple sentence, follow me. And immediately, Philip follows Jesus. And like Andrew, Philip then goes and finds another person, probably one of his friends, Nathanael. Now, at first, Nathanael does not believe that this guy, this Jesus, is the Messiah. Because he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Which obviously gives us an insight into how people saw Nazareth. It's the sticks. It's literally the backwaters of Israel. It's kind of the way out there in the country kind of place. And so, he says what everybody already believes. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The answer that Philip should have given was, yeah, probably not much, if anything at all. But Philip says, no, you got to meet this guy. And so Nathanael reluctantly, you can kind of get the, yeah, okay, sure, whatever. And Nathanael goes and meets Jesus. And as he's walking to Jesus, Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, hey, guys, there's an Israelite. There's a person who there's no deceit in. And Nathanael's taken aback, like, how does this guy even know? We've never even met before. How does this guy from the backwaters of Israel know who I am? And then Jesus, in only Jesus fashion, says, hey, well, actually, you were sitting under a tree. Let's see, he names a specific kind of tree. He says, you were sitting under a fig tree. And that's where you were at before Philip even found you. And at that moment, Nathanael realizes there's something unique and different about this guy. Because even though we weren't in the same area, even though we were close together, he knew exactly where I was and what I was doing before Philip even found me to bring me to meet this Jesus guy. And so in that moment, Nathanael answers and says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And then Jesus responds with some words, in which we'll talk about more in just a minute. And so that's kind of how the story goes. Now, I think we've got two very clear themes that are overtly clear in this passage that we need to mention. And those are kind of, I'd say, the two main ideas of this passage. And then I want to those kind of roll into our application as well, and then we'll be done for the day. All right, so listen up. So the first very clear theme in this passage is this: Jesus calls people to follow him. Very clearly, Jesus calls people to follow him. I found this interesting, but from the beginning of John's gospel to the end of John's gospel, Jesus is constantly calling people to follow after him. His first words here are, what do you seek? And then his next words in John's gospel are, come and you will see. Now look, I understand that the words come and you will see are in reference to the question that Andrew and the other guy, whose other disciple who's unnamed, asked, which is, where are you staying at? But listen, you know I've mentioned this a lot. Jesus could have responded with, hey, I'm staying over at Sammy's house. I'm staying over at Lazarus' house. I'm staying over at Joseph's house. I'm staying over at you know, Eliezer's house or whatever. Who, I mean, he could have said that's, he could have, I'm staying on the third house to the left down the Jericho Road. He could have said anything. But he says, come and you will see. Now, I find that interesting. And then what does he say to Philip? Follow me. Now, you'll be fascinated to know that the last words that Jesus speaks in this gospel are this. And it's spoken to Peter in John 21, 22. And here's what he says. Peter, you follow me. So, quite literally, from the first words that Jesus speaks to the last words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John, he is calling people over and over to come follow him. Sometimes it's through a pointed question, like we'll see when he talks to Nicodemus. Or a simple statement, like here to Philip. Or a dialogue, like we'll see in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Or a variety of other ways. But constantly, Jesus is calling people to follow him. Sometimes he's calling them to new life. Or to a second birth, so to speak, is what he says with Nicodemus. He's calling them to come follow after him. He's calling them new life. Sometimes he's calling them to closer obedience or into a deeper relationship with him, like he does with the disciples from time to time. But regardless of how that manifests or the nature of that, Jesus is constantly calling people to come follow me. More personally, and here's where kind of this applies for you and me, more personally, today, Jesus is calling you and me to follow him. Some of us, Jesus is calling us to follow him in new life because we've never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of our life. We've never given our whole lives over to Jesus. And so today, Jesus may be calling some of us, hey, you need to come follow me for the first time. Others of us, Jesus is calling to greater obedience because we've been beset, as the author of Hebrews, by all the weight and entanglements of life. And we've let those weigh us down like carrying a heavy book bag full of rocks. The cares of the world are weighing us down. And Jesus is calling us to let go of those, to rid ourselves of those, to greater obedience. Some of us, he's calling into a deeper relationship with him, to trust him more in this area or that. But regardless of what it is, Jesus is still calling us today, and people today in general, us specifically, into a relationship to come and follow after him. Right? Here's the second thing that is clearly seen in this passage. Listen to me. So, first, Jesus calls people to follow him. Secondly, the people who do follow him find other people and bring them to Jesus. Both times in this passage, both times in each of these two interactions that Jesus has, with Andrew and the unnamed disciple, and with Philip and Nathaniel, both of the initial people who follow Jesus, both Andrew and Philip, after they follow Jesus, they quickly in turn, go out and find other people and bring them to Jesus. Both Simon Peter and Nathaniel's lives are never the same because their friends, one of them's brother, brought the other to meet Jesus. Think about the consequences. What if Andrew says, hey, Peter's too far gone. Not going to worry about him. Who knows? What if Philip says, Nathaniel believes that nothing good can come out of Nazareth. I'm not going to tell him. Who knows? But what we do know is what actually happened, is that both Andrew and Philip find Peter and Nathaniel, respectively, and bring them to Jesus. And we see this same story over and over and over again. Not to give too much of the story of the woman in the well away before we even get there, but that's exactly what she does as well. Jesus changes her perspective a lot, and she immediately runs into town and says, "Hey, y'all got to come see this guy." Right? To which probably everybody's thinking, "Yeah, right, like the other four that you told us to come and see." And they run out. And literally, the town is changed. Why? Because people who follow Jesus find other people and bring them to Jesus. Listen to me, friends. By our actions, by our attitudes, and by our character, we should be bringing people to Jesus. Our actions, our attitudes, and our character should give us the ability, or should create space in the relationships that we have in our area of influence. They should create space so that we can share words with those people. What I mean by that is, we need to share the timeless message that Jesus offers. And what is that? Hope in a hopeless situation. Right? Jesus is the only one who gives true hope at the end of the day. Joy. I can honestly say there is no joy like the joy of knowing Christ and His blessings and His grace. Of love. Hey, look, I've got a lot of people in my life that love me. I'm very blessed with that fact. From my wife and my kids, to my parents, my in-laws, siblings, and everybody in between. A lot of people in this church I know. And so I am greatly loved, and I that truly means the world to me. But I have yet to experience love like that of Jesus Christ. He offers grace. I mean, think about this. Paul says this, but one of the most profound verses, I think, in the entire Bible is Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, "But God demonstrated His love for us." Could have put a period there, but it's a comma. "While we were yet sinners." In other words, God showed us grace even in the midst of all of our bad. While we were at our worst, God still shows us grace. And those are the words that we need to share with people to bring them to Jesus. I understand that we cannot physically bring them to Jesus like Andrew and Philip could. I understand that there's no, you know, like we can't literally bring them to a physical person and be like, "Hey, talk to him." But through our actions, our attitudes, and our character, we should be able to create space so that we can share the words of Jesus, so they can meet Jesus like we met him. And listen. All of us who have a relationship with Jesus today, the reason we have a relationship with Jesus beyond God's grace and mercy and work in our lives is because some person introduced us to Jesus. Now, for some of us, that was our parents. For some of us, that was our grandparents. For some of us, it was a friend. For some of us, it was the person who just picked us up and gave us a ride to church. Some of us, it was a cousin or uncle. But regardless, we're here today in the faith because somebody brought us to Jesus. And that is our goal, and that is our role as well. Because those people who follow Jesus bring other people to meet Jesus. Those are the two unmistakable points out of this passage. Jesus calls people to follow Him. He's calling you and me today to follow Him. He's calling us to follow Him maybe for the first time, to follow in a deeper relationship, in closer in obedience. And then He's calling us, just like Andrew and Philip did, or then as a result of us following Him, just like Andrew and Philip did, we're supposed to go out and bring other people to follow Him. this pairs very well with what we've been talking about over the last few, or the early few weeks of this year, which is our win and our core values. All right? Our core value, two of our core values are highlighted in this passage, Bible study and prayer. Right? Jesus calling us to come follow him. Well, how are we going to know how to follow him? You got to read your Bible and pray. And what are we supposed to do? Engage people. What's that mean? Bringing people to meet Jesus. Because people who know Jesus bring other people to meet Jesus. And so those are the two things. So what's your challenge for this week? And then I want to read you a few lines from a hymn. Your challenge this week is very simple. Two questions. How is Jesus calling me to himself? How? Or maybe a better way to say that is, how is Jesus calling me to follow him more closely? That may be even a better question. How is Jesus calling me to follow him more closely this week? Second question is, who can I bring to meet Jesus? Who can I bring to meet Jesus? I don't know the answer to that for you. You got to pray about that. You may not have anybody that comes to mind right off the top of your head. That's fine. Pray about it. I know God will show you, reveal, kind of bring to mind somebody. It may not necessarily be someone who needs to meet Jesus for the first time, who hasn't been a follower of Jesus. It may even be someone who's out there struggling, who needs to re-meet Jesus, if that makes sense. Because they've kind of got lost in the cares of the world, and the fear of the world, and the fear of everything going on, and this and that, and this and yonder. They may need to be reminded of who Jesus, to re-meet Jesus, to re-get acquainted. That's probably a better way to say it. Re-get acquainted with who Jesus is. So your challenge this week is, how is Jesus calling me to follow him more closely this week? And who can I bring to meet Jesus? Now, as I was writing this sermon, I thought of a song, or was reminded of a song, of a hymn that I think best kind of encapsulates the idea of this song. I'm not going to sing it. That would be terrible. But I will read a couple of the lyrics for you. It was a song written by William L. Thompson in the late 1800s. And it's the song, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling. If you haven't heard that song in a while, here's the opening stanza and the chorus. Listen to the words. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. Now listen to the lines of the chorus. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. With a deeper relationship with him and new life in him, Jesus is calling each and every one of us to come home. To come be in relationship with him. And listen to me, I believe if we will simply follow Jesus with every fiber of our being, more in obedience, deeper relationship, throwing off the chains that are holding us down, throwing off the encumbrances that are weighing us down, I believe we will see what Jesus says. What will come to fruition in our lives, and what we'll see is what he tells Nathanael at the end. Remember these verses. He says, come and see. And when you see, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see greater things than these. Then he says, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, you, can I put this in kind of redneck vernacular? You're going to see things you ain't never seen before. And I can say truthfully in my life, that has never been more true than when I am closely walking with Jesus. And I believe that'll be true for your life as well. I don't know how that'll look. But I do know that Jesus is calling us to come, and you will see. So your challenge today, how can you follow Jesus more closely, and who can you bring to be?
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.